Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world. This is the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, our desire is to equip you to not only defend the historic Christian faith, but become an apprentice of Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. A quick reminder as we begin the broadcast today that those who support the ministry all this month will receive, as our way of saying thank you, one of two things. One is a book by Mindy Belts. She is the editor of World Magazine, a tremendous Christian author who uses the power of story to communicate what's going on in the Middle East as we speak. When I say she uses the power of story, you think you're reading a novel, but what she's writing about is all too real. The book by Mindy Belts is titled, They Say We Are Infidels. It's an absolute must-read. I'm going through it for the third time right now. So when I say it's a must-read, it's not only informative, but it is a very, very stretching read. Not in that it's hard to read, but you start to recognize what our brothers and sisters all over the world are suffering at the hands of Islam. The other is a special edition of the Christian Research Journal. It has a cover story by David Wood, and the cover story is titled Jesus in Islam. David Wood is a member of the Society of Christian Philosophers. He's been in more than 40 moderated public debates with Muslims and really knows what he's talking about. In fact, he's one of the premier authorities in the world on Islam. And David, we are delighted to have you on the broadcast.
Hey, how's it going, Hank?
Doing good. I wanted to ask you before I get to the article itself about what's going on right now with the supposed Muslim ban. You have CNN running a headline declaring that Trump bans 134 million from the U.S. The Huffington Post put a Statue of Liberty upside down on the front page. So the question that begs is, what did Trump do? Did he actually implement his promised Muslim ban?
I don't think so. I think he's ultimately trying to make a point, like something along the lines of, "Hey guys, we can get tougher on Islam. So don't think that I won't." So I don't think that what's actually been done is going to accomplish much in the long run. So I think he's trying to make a point similar to what you find in Europe with burqa bans, where countries have banned the burqa, although they don't enforce the ban. I think they're trying to do something to show that they can, you know, they can get tougher on Islam if they want, and to trying to send out a warning.
To your article, Jesus in Islam. I mean, this is the crucial point, isn't it? I mean, if you want to know if a stick is crooked, you lay a straight stick next to it. Contrast is the mother of clarity. What you do in this article is contrast the Jesus of the Bible with the Jesus of the Quran. Talk about that.
Yeah, well, this is, on the one hand, it's kind of encouraging to see Muslims agreeing with us on so many things, and Muslims agree with us on a lot of things about Jesus that most other people in the world don't agree with us on. So, for instance, Muslims believe that Jesus was born of a virgin. Who agrees with us that Jesus was born of a virgin? Well, Muslims do. Muslims agree that Jesus lived the most miraculous life in history. So everyone else in history, they say Jesus was the most miraculous. So they believe that Jesus was the Messiah. They believe that He was miraculously, he had a miraculous end to his earthly existence. They don't believe he died and rose from the dead, but they believe that Allah miraculously rescued him. And they believe that Jesus is going to return to play some important role in a future judgment. So we look at that and we see a lot of common ground between us and Muslims, and that can be, those can be very interesting points of to lead off in conversations. But Muslims do that as well. Muslims draw attention to these similarities to say, hey, you know, you Christians, you believe Jesus was born of a virgin, we do too. You believe that that Jesus performed miracles, we do too. You believe that Jesus is the Messiah, we do too. So look at all this common ground we have, and Muslims will use that in their efforts at dawah, which is sort of Muslim evangelism. What's interesting is that when we look at the areas where they disagree with us on, it's kind of exactly what you would expect given what the gospel is in the New Testament. In other words, when the apostles went out and preached the gospel, Jesus had taught them many things, but when they condensed it, what is the core message of the gospel? They always preached about Jesus' death for sins, his resurrection, and that we have to submit to him as Lord. So death, resurrection, and deity, this was the takeaway message from the apostles. And when we look at Islam, Islam agrees with us about Jesus on almost everything else except those three things. They'll say Jesus didn't die on the cross, he didn't rise from the dead, and he's not Lord. So the Christian response when Muhammad came along should have been something along the lines of, wow, we've been expecting you, because we've been told that false teachers and false prophets are going to come and corrupt the gospel, and you've just nailed all the core of the gospel while agreeing with us on so much else.
Talk about the misunderstanding that a Muslim would have, or the misapprehension with respect to the phrase Son of God, where Allah contends that this has to do with sexual procreation, whereas a Christian says that this has to do with special relationship.
Yeah, that's it's really actually a problem for Islam. In other words, if a 7th century Arab caravan trader like Muhammad hears Christians talking about the Son of God and misunderstands the phrase and thinks that we're talking about God producing an offspring, that wouldn't be very surprising. But we would at least expect God to know what we mean by the phrase Son of God and to respond to what we actually believe. But what we find in the Quran is that Allah says, how can he have a son when he has no wife? And so it's presupposed in the Quran that the only way for God to have a son is to have a husband and wife. Now, on a kind of side note, what's interesting about that is when the angel announces to Mary in the Quran that she's going to have a son, she raises the same objection. How can I have a son when no man has touched me? And Allah's response is, it's easy for Allah. So in one part, it's impossible for God to have an offspring without having a wife, but Mary can have an offspring without having a husband. So bit of an inconsistency there. But when you look at the Bible, there are a variety of uses for the phrase Son of God. It can mean that you sort of reflect God's will, like when it says, blessed are the peacemakers, they shall be sons of God. There we're not, you know, God's not producing an offspring. It's we're sort of, we have a kind of family resemblance if we're doing God's will. Israel is called God's son because God sort of plays a direct role in starting Israel and so on. And Jesus is the Son of God in a unique sense. In terms of his relationship with the Father, and because he's the Messiah. But what's interesting is, of all the different uses of Son of God, angels are called sons of God in certain contexts and so on, but of all the different uses of Son of God, none of them have anything to do with God actually physically producing an offspring. And yet, according to the Quran, that's the only thing Christians can mean. And so Muslims look at this and say, you Christians have a problem because you're saying that God has a son. And the response should be, no, you Muslims have a problem because your God who wrote your book didn't know what we even mean by the phrase Son of God. And so can't be a revelation from God.
Be one thing for Muhammad to misunderstand, quite another for Allah. The Quran is more graphic, you write, than the Bible when describing Jesus' miraculous conception. Matthew simply says that before Mary and Joseph came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. The Quran, by contrast, says that Allah blew his spirit into Mary's vagina. What's going on there?
Yeah, well, it doesn't always get it will get translated as blew into her garment or something like this, but it means opening, but it refers to the if you say the word, to an Arabic speaker, that means it means vagina, or the opening of a vagina. It can mean opening of other things, but when he blows into Mary, he's blowing into blowing his spirit into her vagina. And the only point there is just that the Quran is much more descriptive and graphic when it's discussing the virgin conception.
This brings up something else, I think, that is also cringeworthy. You point out that Muhammad couldn't tell the difference between historical accounts that can be traced back to the first century writers and legends that developed much, much later.
Yeah, and that's something very interesting, and this ties into you know, the same thing we mentioned with the phrase "Son of God." It would make sense for Muhammad not to be able to tell the difference between a story that actually goes back to the first century because it's historical and something that was invented in the 5th or 6th or 7th century. And what we have is that the Roman Emperor Justinian sort of banished heretics from the Roman Empire, and many of them traveled to the Middle East. And when they were in the Middle East, they brought their texts, which were not authentic gospels that are based in the first century eyewitnesses, but they were later sort of inventions. And there's not a historian on the planet who takes these texts from the 5th and 6th, 7th centuries as historical. But these were circulating in Arabia at the time, along with true stories, because, you know, people still had access to the New Testament gospels. But what you would expect to find if Muhammad doesn't really know the difference between a revelation from, you know, a historical revelation or just a generally historically reliable source, is you'd find a mixture. And that's exactly what we have in the Quran. So here again, it would make sense for Muhammad not to be able to tell the difference between these sources, but it doesn't make sense for God not to know the difference.
If you look at the cover story of the Christian Research Journal, you'll also see the cover picture of the Christian Research Journal. It's the Hagia Sophia in Istanbul. And David, what I find interesting about this is the image of Mary and child has reappeared in the dome. So what was once obscured by Islam is now visible. What role does Jesus play in Islamic eschatology?
Well, Jesus is, and here again, it's very interesting how unique Jesus is. I mean, on the one hand, the Quran is emphatic that Jesus is just another prophet in the lines with the prophet. He's one of the great prophets, but still a prophet, and, you know, along the lines of Moses and Abraham and Noah and Muhammad and so on. But he's still so radically different. He's the one with the virgin birth. He's the one who's most miraculous. He's the one who's the Messiah. He's the one who doesn't die. He gets miraculously rescued. And he's the one who's going to return to judge the world. And so according to Muhammad, Jesus is eventually going to return. He's going to judge. He's going to establish Islam, and the sources will say he's going to do things like he's going to kill all pigs, he's going to break all crosses, and he's going to, this is somewhat intimidating, it says he's going to abolish the jizya, that the jizya is tribute money that Jews and Christians can pay Muslims in order not to be killed. And so when it says he's going to abolish the jizya, Muslim interpreters interpret this to mean that there's going to be no other religions are allowed besides Islam at that point.
Talking to Dr. David Wood, he is a member of the Society of Christian Philosophers. He has been in more than 40 moderated public debates with Muslims. He's a contributor to the Christian Research Journal. And I don't know of anybody that knows more about Islam than David Wood. Hope to have you on the program many more times this month. Appreciate your contribution to the journal and your work in general on Islam. It's been absolutely fantastic.
All right, happy to help, brother.
Thank you. And we are coming up to station break. We'll be back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. taking your questions, of course, on all subjects, whatever you want to call about. As always, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. For those who support the ministry, again, all this month, we have this issue of the Christian Research Journal with a cover story, Jesus in Islam, many other fantastic reports and stories in the Christian Research Journal. You can subscribe or, again, that edition available for those who support. And then the book, if you don't have it, you got to get it. It's titled, They Say We Are Infidels by Mindy Belts. And if you haven't read it, if you don't have it, it's an absolute must for your library. Check it out on the web at equip.org. Or again, pick up the phone, talk to one of our resource consultants, 888-7000. And the letters, CRI, calls coming in from all over the world. We'll be right back in just a few moments with answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please don't touch that dial.
Jesus is the most enigmatic figure in the Muslim sources. While the Quran reduces Jesus to a mere messenger of Allah, Jesus is astonishingly unique within Islam, as his titles, virgin conception, miraculous works, and future role set him apart even from Muhammad. In the article, Jesus in Islam, featured in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal, David Wood explores why the uniqueness of Jesus makes perfect sense in Christianity. But Muhammad's teachings leave us wondering, why is Jesus so radically different from everyone else? To receive your copy of the latest edition of the Christian Research Journal, including the article Jesus in Islam, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Stay tuned. Hank Hanegraaff will be back after the break. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org, equip.org. News headlines make clear that Islam is a force to be reckoned with in the lives of hundreds of millions of people around the globe. Islam represents both a threat and a mission field for Christians. To help you meet the challenge, be sure to read two timely articles included in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Jesus in Islam by David Wood examines teachings about Jesus from the Quran and addresses the question, why is Jesus so radically different from everyone else, including Muhammad? Then Robin Dale Hathaway explores the question, Islam and Christianity, is a productive dialogue possible? To receive the latest edition of the Christian Research Journal as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. The complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive collection of the most often asked as well as most difficult questions Hank Hanegraaff has received in nearly three decades of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. This expanded edition contains new entries, leading readers to a better understanding of God and our relationship to Him in Jesus Christ. The complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive, handy, and attractive volume that you will return to again and again. Take your exploration of God's Word to new heights and receive the revised and updated complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. To be a Christian in Iraq and Syria is to live in mortal danger. Churches are bombed, pastors murdered, children kidnapped. They Say We Are Infidels by Mindy Bells gives you the facts and real-life stories from persecuted Christians who live on the run from ISIS in the Middle East. To receive your copy of They Say We Are Infidels as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches or visit equip.org, equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right to our phone callers. Next up is Ken, listening in British Columbia, Canada, K-A-R-I. Hi, Ken.
Well, how are you doing today?
I'm doing well.
Good, good. Yeah, I've been thinking about, wondering about the scripture in 1 Peter 4, 6. For this reason, the gospel was preached to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit.
Yeah, this is an interesting passage, and to get the full context, you might want to start reading in 1 Peter chapter 3, because what Peter is pointing out is that just as the Spirit of Jesus preached through the lips of Noah to the people in his particular epoch, they were then in the flesh, but at the writing of Peter's epistle were disembodied spirits in the prison house of Hades. In the same way, in the days preceding the fall of Jerusalem, the Spirit of Jesus was preaching through Peter and persecuted Christians. You know, and this was the context of a pagan world that was drowning in a flood of dissipation. So the disobedient that died in Noah's day, in Peter's day, and for that matter, that die in our day, comprise spirits in prison, souls in Hades, who await a final day of judgment in which they will be sentenced and sent to an eternal prison, namely hell. And again, they're sent there because that is precisely what they want. They don't want a relationship with God. But the people were alive at the time of Noah. The people were alive at the time of Peter. That's what's going on in the passage. I've written about that, by the way, in some detail in a book called Afterlife in response to a question. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Doug in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Doug.
Oh, hi. Yeah, I think God would send signs just like when Jesus came back the first time. And I was wondering if, you know, Jesus was like the second Adam. God's going to send signs just like he did on the first Adam. I mean, Jesus, you know, he's the second Adam. So when Jesus comes back again, it'll be like another guy, but it won't be the same guy as Jesus, just like Jesus wasn't the same guy as the first Adam. He comes in the mission of Adam, just like Elijah, John the Baptist.
No, I mean, if you read the grand meta-narrative of Scripture, what you find is that Adam and Eve fell into lies of perpetual sin, terminated by death. The rest of the Bible's God's unfolding plan of redemption, culminating in a last Adam. As 1 Corinthians 15 puts it, it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, the last Adam, a life-giving spirit. And so Jesus comes, and he provides what the first Adam did not provide. He provides life and the opportunity to experience not only salvation from shipwreck, as it were, but more than that, continuing on in a journey by which you can become a partaker of the divine nature. So this is about Jesus Christ, the last Adam, who is God in human flesh, who took upon himself our infirmities so that we might be filled with him, not only in time, but also in eternity. Let's go back to the phone lines and talk to Mike, listening in Louisiana. Mike is listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Mike.
Hello, Hank. I appreciate you taking my call. I adore your ministry. I listen to you driving home almost every day from 5 to 6, and just appreciate your kind words, and I've learned so much from you. My question is, I'm 47. When I was 12, I became a Christian at a lock-in, and because of just how I was brought up, my relationship with my dad, et cetera, I've just had really tough doubts about my salvation. And even when I was 13, I probably pestered my youth director so much about my doubts that he finally, you know, we talked and I just to come to determine that maybe I asked Jesus in my life and trusted him because only for fire insurance, you know. And I prayed again, got baptized again, but that didn't settle it. And I know this problem is just keeping me back, you know, from serving the Lord like I want to, like he desires. So I guess calling, asking for encouragement, and just wondering if you had some words of wisdom for me.
Sure, Mike. I think what's important is to realize, and you were so wise in pointing this out in the prologue to your question, that the Christian faith is not just about an insurance policy that gets you from out of a bad place and gets you into a good place. The Christian faith is a way in which you can experience life and life to the full. So it's a journey with Christ. It is being, again in the words of Peter, a partaker of the divine nature. And you do become a partaker of the divine nature by building your relationship with your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and by partaking of the means that He gives us. He gives us the means of grace by which we can experience Him, literally experience Him, literally experience His real presence in your life. Now, if you neglect the means of grace, then you'll always have that uncertainty and doubt. But if you partake of the means of grace and that within the community of faith, then you can, in fact, experience Christ, and He can become more real to you than the very flesh upon your bones. So the idea, again, is not just to pray a prayer. It is to have a relationship. I mentioned this earlier on in the broadcast. It is about being brought into the life of the Trinity, the very thing that you were designed to be. You are created in the image and likeness of God, and as you grow in your relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as you experience the power of the Holy Spirit, you experience the fellowship of the Father as well. This is the very thing that we are created for, and that's why I said earlier on, by way of analogy, the Christian faith is not just about saving us from a shipwreck. It is that, but it's more than that. Once you're saved from the shipwreck, what do you do now? Well, you want to continue on the journey wherever the destination was. And this is the same thing with us. We continue on the journey, become more Christ-like, and eventually we experience deification, not in the sense that we are ontologically like God, but we become by grace what God is by nature. So it's all about building that relationship, not only our relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but also with those that are His body, because there's no such thing within the body of Christ as a Lone Ranger Christian. I hope that helps. Let's go back to the phone lines and talk to Joe. He's listening in Nashville, Tennessee. Hi, Joe.
Hello, Hank.
Good to talk to you.
Hank, I want to tell you, first of all, I thank God for your ministry. I've learned a lot through your ministry, and I really think God's doing mighty things in your ministry.
Thank you.
The question I have for you, Hank, is What does the scripture have to say about how believers should treat immigrants or strangers to our country? And I'll hang up and just listen to the answer.
Sure, and that's a fantastic question, because this is one of the things that was very much on the mind of Yahweh, the God of Israel in the Old Testament. And so the alien, the foreigner in the land, had to be treated with dignity and respect. So the precedent in the Bible is that we treat the alien, the immigrant, with that very respect. And I can relate to that. We immigrated first to Canada and then to the U.S. I immigrated with my parents to the U.S. when I was 14. So we were strangers in a foreign land, in Canada and then in the United States. And I think so often about the people that afforded our family a friendship and the things that we needed in terms of the necessities of life. And those people are forever emblazoned on my mind. But they took us in. They treated us with love and dignity. And as a result, we became productive members of my I can speak for my parents because I was still in school in Canada, but they became productive members of society in Canada and then in the United States. And I and my family and my kids have all done the same thing in the U.S. as well. So we are to treat the immigrant with dignity and respect. And one of the things that I often, I chuckle about in a bit of a maybe sardonic fashion when I see people who are always talking about how we have to take in immigrants, but they're not willing to do it themselves. And when you do it yourself, it's quite a sacrifice. I remember taking in a Muslim man. His name was Saeed Jarrar. He lived in our family for a year. He became a believer, and I was able to disciple him and was able to teach him how to share his faith before he went back to Amman, Jordan. But a great, great privilege that I had, and I think this is a privilege that we should all share in. We should take care of those that are in need in our midst. And it's not just immigrants. It is the needy. I talk often to my kids about this, that we shouldn't just talk about it, but that we should actually go to the places where people are in need and show the love of Christ. Because when you give a cup of cold water or a piece of bread in the name of the Lord, maybe no one sees it, but the Lord does know and knows that this is just as though you were doing it for Him. So the other thing I want to say is immigrants are oftentimes a mission field on your own doorstep. So you don't have to go to a foreign country to meet those immigrants, but you can meet them in your own culture. Now that, of course, does not in any way mean that our president or the leaders of our country shouldn't protect our borders against illegality and those that are dangerous to our society, that will not assimilate into our society and so forth. But as far as we are concerned, we can't just talk the talk like the people who are spouting things in Congress. We have to walk the walk. We have to actually be willing to do the very thing. I was talking to someone the other day who was very bombastic about the fact that we're keeping immigrants out and would never even considered of taking an immigrant into their own home. So we want to make sure that we're not duplicitous. We'll be back in just a few moments with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast and with the quote of the day. You won't want to miss it. Lots of people hanging on. We'll get right to your questions as well.
In the book, They Say We Are Infidels, On the Run from ISIS with Persecuted Christians in the Middle East, author Mindy Bells writes, "Slashing and burning its way through the Middle East, ISIS captured the world's attention in 2014 with horrific video footage of its militants beheading victims. To Western onlookers, this aggression seemed to come out of nowhere. Yet this clash was inevitable, the result of an unheeded war the extremists had been waging for years. To receive your copy of They Say We Are Infidels as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Don't go anywhere. We're coming right back with more answers from the Bible Answer Man. A deeper understanding of the Bible's principles and truths will improve the spiritual, moral, and ethical problems facing our nation. Yet the obstacle isn't that the Bible doesn't speak to our greatest needs or answer our deepest questions. It's that the average person lacks the time and tools to extract the answers. That's why Hank Hanegraaff wrote the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. This expanded edition addresses over 210 of the top questions he's received as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Hank has taken the complex and made it simple and memorable. Receive the revised and updated complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. What is one of the greatest lies in the history of the world? That Islam is a religion of peace. To suggest this goes against all that is politically correct and fashionable in the Western world today. Yet truth has always been divisive, and if we don't wake up, the long-term consequences could be unthinkable. That's why we're offering They Say We're Infidels, On the Run from ISIS with Persecuted Christians in the Middle East by Mindy Bells. To be a Christian in Iraq and Syria is to live in mortal danger. Churches are bombed, pastors murdered, children kidnapped. Receive your copy of They Say We Are Infidels as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. The historic Christian Church has held the eternal generation of the Son formally since the 4th century. But some evangelicals fail to see the biblical foundation or importance of the doctrine. Charles Lee Irons explains how the Church Fathers derived this doctrine from Scripture and why it is essential to both Christ's deity and to the Trinity. To receive your copy of the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal, including the article, Begotten of the Father Before All Ages, The Biblical Basis of Eternal Generation According to the Church Fathers, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And the quote of the day comes from Ian Hersey Ali, who really here is giving a corrective to multiculturalism. She says, in the real world, equal respect for all cultures doesn't translate into a rich mosaic of colorful and proud peoples interacting peacefully while maintaining a delightful diversity of food and craftwork. It translates in reality into closed pockets of oppression, ignorance, and abuse. Ayaan Hirsi Ali, of course, is the author of many books, including Nomad, Infidel, Heretic, and the like, and she knows firsthand what happens in cultures that are not equal, that are not good. Wife beating, female genital mutilation, child brides, sati, which is a Hindu idea of burning women on the funeral pyres, and on it goes. Not all cultures are equal. Certainly the culture that Hitler was trying to establish in Nazi Germany is not to be considered just an alternate culture, just as good but different. That is, of course, totally ridiculous. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk next to Jose, listening in Riverside, California. Hi, Jose.
Oh, hi, Hank. Thank you so much for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I just first want to say that your program has inspired me to leave a church where I was bound by legalism in a Pentecostal church 5 years ago. And thank you so much for allowing me to see what the scriptures really said.
Amen.
Thank you. My question comes about 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15, what Paul is addressing the spiritual and the natural man. And verse 15 really was really interesting as I read it. It reads, "But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one." And I just wanted to hear what you thought about where it says he is rightly judged by no one. What does that really mean?
Yeah, I think the context is important here because we're speaking not in words which are man's wisdom, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Conversely, Paul is saying that the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. In other words, it's not that he cannot be judged, but he cannot rightly be judged. He cannot be judged in right fashion. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. How do you judge the mind of Christ when it is properly communicated? Paul there is explaining why it is that many people do not apprehend real wisdom. That kind of wisdom requires the mind of Christ and is only found in a mature Christian. But the Corinthians were, of course, as we know, very, very worldly. They were immature believers who were struggling because of their immaturity. For example, they were even dividing over human leaders. So they did not have the mind of Christ. Let us go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Marty, listening in Spokane, Washington, on KSPO. Hi, Marty.
Hi, Hank. Just let me preface my question with a statement. For several years, I've been dealing with cancer, lost a kidney, and then went through treatment, and for about a year was clear, and recently been re-diagnosed with like stage 4 cancer and deal with that. But in that, of course, I have well-meaning friends, family, believers that are kind of frantically look for answers. But among them, always get the word of faith individuals. Somehow have bought into the idea that through our words we create our circumstances, and things of that nature, but inherently there's the suggestion that somehow our faith is lacking, and if we could only muster it up somehow, surely we wouldn't have this problem. But and an individual mentioned to me, and I've had his name come up several times, and that's Andrew Womack, and I don't know, I haven't followed anything Word of Faith. I'm familiar with him, but I haven't followed it for some time, so I don't know if he's in that camp. But I have a friend listening that I was hoping that maybe just address the damage that's done to families, where the idea, like, if you only pray for your five-year-old long and hard enough, you know, they're surely to be healed.
Yeah, the damage is great, and you are feeling the full brunt of that because you're not only suffering from stage four cancer, but in the meantime, you're being told that the reason you have what you have is because you have expressed words of fear as opposed to expressing words of faith. And that is the last thing you need in your circumstance. And the reality is we live in a fallen world. It is a broken world. We're all going to die of our last disease. The death rate is one per person. And so you're going to make it. I'm going to make it. And when we do is in God's sovereign hand. And we thank him that not a hair falls from our head, even through chemotherapy, that he does not know about and care about. And so to add this kind of burden to someone in your circumstance is reprehensible. And I pray that people might get an understanding that faith is not a force. Words are not the containers of the force. It is not through the force of faith that we create our own reality. That's New Thought metaphysics. That's not biblical theology. As I said to an earlier caller, faith is a channel of living trust between a human being and their God. And faith is only as good as the object in whom it is placed. So if we place our faith in God, it is well placed. And we trust him even though we don't understand. And that's really where we want to be, trusting in the Lord in the midst of our circumstances. I have had, for the first time in a long time, I've had a cold, and every time I come into the studio, I wonder, why do I have to cough or try to suppress a cough during the broadcast? Why is this going on so long? But God doesn't necessarily answer the why question, but he's teaching you something in the midst of your whys, and the paramount thing that we're being taught is to trust him. Nothing passes through your life before it first passes through the filter of his love. So your sickness is not a matter of lack of faith. Your sickness is a function of living in a fallen world. And so while you are in the flesh, what you are called to do is be faithful and be fruitful. Use the testimony of your life and your lips for God's glory and for the extension of his kingdom. And I, Marty, very much pray that God will heal you and use you as a testimony of his grace. And God can certainly do that. But the fact of the matter is, even if he heals you of this, you'll die of something else if you die before the time that the Lord returns. So we're all going to die. And what we're looking forward to and what gives us hope is that we're going to be resurrected. This body that's now mortal and broken is going to be immortal and perfect. And that's what we look forward to. Now, easy to say when you're not going through what you're going through, but you're living a reality. And that reality is a reality that God cares about. I remember a book that Johnny Erickson Tata wrote. It was called When God Weeps. He cares about your infirmity. And I think that in itself is the ultimate solace, that God knows and that he cares. And I think often about how important it is that when you are sick, you go to Psalm 139, which says that before a word even is on our tongue, the Lord knows it completely, and that he's hemmed us in behind and before, and that he's laid his hand upon us. That kind of knowledge is too wonderful for us, too lofty for us to attain. And so we know that all the days ordained for you, as Psalm 139 puts it, have been written in his book before even one of them comes to be. And as a follower of Christ, he loves you. And while you are in the flesh, your life is meaningful, and it counts for eternal purposes.
Well said. Just out of curiosity, does Andrew Womack, because I haven't seen him or read anything by him, does he, and I've had it mentioned to me many times in the hospital in different places, would he fall in the Word of Faith camp, or
Yeah, unfortunately he unfortunately he would. And you know, I in terms of the actual principles themselves, and a lot of the people that are the bearers of this kind of theology, I wrote a book called Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, and it gives you all the principles. I don't really deal with Andrew Womack there specifically, although we have a fact sheet on him that is available through CRI.
I appreciate that very much. Thank you for your time, Hank.
You got it. Let me pray for you quickly. Father, thank you for Marty. Oh, Lord, sustain him by your grace. Place your eternal hand upon him. And Lord, may he sense your presence and know that he is the beloved of the Lord. Oh, Lord, may he be a testimony to your grace. Use him for your glory and for the extension of your kingdom, and give him the peace that passes all understanding. We pray this not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. We'll be thinking about you, Marty.
Amen. Thank you for your ministry, Hank. Yeah, keep up the good work.
You got it, my brother. Anything we can do, let us know. Any resources, whatever you need, just let us know. We're there for you. We are coming to the end of the broadcast. You can hear from the music. Do remember that this ministry is a direct function of those standing with us prayerfully and financially. Without your support, we cannot do what we do. And we are deeply appreciative for those who are support team members, and ask those that are not to consider joining. And do remember, for those that give all this month, they say we are infidels. I cannot stress enough how fantastic this book is. You will not be disappointed, but boy, will you be educated. You will know what's going on in the Middle East. It's a page-turner, available for your support. Also, the current edition of the Christian Research Journal. Check it out on the web at equip.org, available for those who support the ministry and stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. See you next week.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip Christians to think and live Christianly. In appreciation for your gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you a copy of the current issue of the Christian Research Journal. Topics include Jesus in Islam, Islam and Christianity, Is a Productive Dialogue Possible?, Begotten of the Father Before All Ages, The Biblical Basis of the Eternal Generation of the Son According to the Church Fathers, Mormonism, the Afterlife, and Striving After Godhood, and much more. Just call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. Or simply visit online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. With over 500,000 copies in print, Hank Hanegraaff's Bible Answer books were born out of his many years of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. He's taken his on-air answers to questions and chiseled them until only the gems emerge. Questions involving biblical interpretation, cults, science, ethics, apparent contradictions, and much more. This remarkable collection of concise answers is now even better. My goal, says Hank, is to take the complex and make it simple and memorable. Receive your copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. News headlines make clear that Islam is a force to be reckoned with in the lives of hundreds of millions of people around the globe. Islam represents both a threat and a mission field for Christians.
To help you meet the challenge, be sure to read two timely articles included in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Jesus and Islam by David Wood examines teachings about Jesus from the Quran and addresses the question, why is Jesus so radically different from everyone else, including Muhammad? Then Robin Dale Hathaway explores the question, Islam and Christianity, is a productive dialogue possible? To receive the latest edition of the Christian Research Journal as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org.